Well, you can see the question we want to talk about this morning. What does Christmas say to the world? Last week we wanted to know, is Christmas about Christ? And the answer is, yeah, it really is. It's not biblical as far as the Bible saying, do it this particular time or make any special sort of thing. But we were able to do that, I think, because of God's grace and goodness that he's given us room. And so this is a special day. And I noticed, I think, maybe for the first time, all the different things that are said in the songs that we've been singing about Jesus and about not just the birth of Christ, but what it all means. And did you notice they called the angels Christmas angels? And I thought, wow, that's really pretty cool. I just completely missed that in singing songs. But tomorrow is Christmas, and this is Christmas Eve, and so we want to spend a little time talking about what is it that Christmas says to the world. And again, referring to these songs, because I hadn't even thought about that part of it, you can't help driving along the highway listening to Christmas songs, and surely there's going to be the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeers and the ho-ho-hos and Frosty the Snowman and all those kind of things. But there are going to be songs like this that are communicating, that people are listening to. They're entertaining, you know, they're Christmassy. By the way, if you have YouTube available on your television and you haven't done this already, I want to recommend, and if you can get into YouTube, that you get to YouTube and you write in that you want Christmas songs. And of course, because it's YouTube, there are going to be some that have pictures that are Christmassy scenes. And some of them are alive as far as if there's a fireplace, the flame is burning. And the whole time that you're watching that, there's different Christmas songs that are being played. Last year at this time, we played Trivial Pursuit in our house on Christmas Eve. And it wasn't snowing outside, but it was snowing on our television set. And we turned on those Christmas songs just low enough, you know, so that we could still do Trivial Pursuit. And it had it as a background, and we had a little fireplace going on there and on the television set. And it was just really wonderful. And so I would recommend you do something like that, or just give you, if you haven't done something like that, that you check it out, because it was pretty cool. In fact, this morning I turned it on for a while I was looking over my lesson and the Bible class lesson and things like that. But I do want to talk about what does Christmas say to the world, which goes back to last week's talk about why it is important that it's okay with us to celebrate Christmas in a special way. We know that Christmas, the day itself, is not necessarily the birth of Christ. There's no way to know. The Bible does not give us any kind of even really hints about when Jesus was born, but we've decided over time that why not this time of year, and we talked about that last year. So now we want to just look at, well, what good is it for the rest of the world that we do it? And I think it's good that we do it. And I think it's good that, you can't drive down neighborhoods and down streets and see all the lights. And I get jealous. You know, I just got a Christmas tree in my window for people to see, and I put maybe a couple of other things out. But some people, it's just like, man, alive, it's the whole trees are alive with lights and things like that. And it's like, isn't that wonderful, though? Doesn't that say something to people as they drive along? But here's some things I think that are important that people of the world, and that's other people, but that's us too, but especially people who don't know Christ and don't know Christianity. And Christmas actually can communicate things to them. And so, again, it's a good thing that we're doing it. And I've got five suggestions that that I've thought up and thought about, and you might have come up with some other ones. And so these aren't exhaustive. They're just five that I think are very important and very central. And the first one is that Christmas says to the world that a Savior has been born. Doesn't that sound biblical, that a Savior has been born? Isn't that what the angel said to the shepherds, that this night, this day, in the city of David, a Savior has been born. You cannot get through this Christmas season, which thankfully starts after Thanksgiving, sometimes before Thanksgiving, but starts after Thanksgiving, and for a whole month, people are reminded that a Savior was born. In Matthew 1:21, Gabriel the angel came to Joseph to reassure him about Mary, that Mary was with child, and he was to marry her, and he was betrothed, as the Bible says, to her. And the angel said, Gabriel said, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Now, why Jesus? Well, Gabriel goes on to explain, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus itself actually means Savior. So Jesus is the Savior. You folks, guys, gals, we cannot use the term Jesus without talking about the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, and of course Gabriel said that you're to name him that because he will be the Savior, because he will save the world. And listen, who doubts? Who doubts that the world needs a Savior? You see all the stuff going on, and has been going on all throughout history, that we fall so short as a people of around the world, as God's creation, we fall short. And we suffer. And so I looked up and found this passage because I remembered this passage that talks about being stuck in the mud. In so many words, Psalm 69, the writing David says, I feel like I've been stuck in the mud. I'm stuck in the mire. And Lord, he says, don't let me sink any deeper. You ever get into the on the beach and you start wiggling your feet in the sand, and before you know it, you get deeper and deeper down in, you know? Well, that's what he's saying. Lord, I feel like the longer I'm in this mud, that I'm just sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. Don't let me sink any deeper. Don't let the floods overwhelm me. You know, too many things happen in life that just overwhelm. Can I tell you a personal one this week? I spent probably close to $5,000 on car repairs this week. This week. I have two cars that I put in, and all of a sudden, how do you do this, you know? And then on top of that, my little BMW, I found out yesterday, needs a timing belt. Do you know how much it costs to replace a timing belt in a BMW? $5,000 is what they say. And I'm thinking, man, I'm overwhelmed. I'm thankful that I have something in savings, but don't you feel sometimes overwhelmed when things like that happen to you? And you just feel like, when does it ever stop? And that's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, the floods are overwhelming you. I don't know what to do. And then he finally says, the floods are overwhelming me, or the pit of death devour me. The pit of death devours me. That's the final thing, death. We're not only saved through Jesus Christ for all the turmoil that happens in life that we do have to go through, but we know there's always hope on the other end of it. And no matter what happens in this world, we're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. And so we can live with that. But on top of that, the pit of death won't keep us. We'll be in that pit when we pass away, but it won't, as the psalmist says, devour us because of Jesus Christ. And so Christmas says Jesus is a Savior for things in this world, a Savior from your sins, but a Savior from death. He leads us into eternal life. That's why God sent him. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who has become our Savior. And that says that to the world. This is the Savior who has been born. He's the Savior of the whole world. Savior has been born to you, he says to the shepherds. the angel did, most likely Gabriel, we're not told, to you, and so for, to all of us. Here's the second thing, and that is that God humbled himself. Man, you can't listen to the Christmas story without hearing the story about the manger, and there's no room in the inn, and they have to live in a shed or a barn, some kind of a lowly place. He's placed in a manger, which is really just a feed trough, if you will. And here he is, the Son of God, to be the Savior of the world, and yet he's humbled. He's put into a rough environment, if you will. But he also comes as a baby. You know, he's helpless. He's defenseless. Of course, we know God will protect him, but to all extent and purposes, he is defenseless. He's all by himself except for his mom and his dad. And not only that, but his mother is this young girl that nobody knew. She's just kind of a nobody. She's probably around 14 or 15 years old. Just a young girl. She's a virgin. And so she has all the markings of this innocent young girl. Of course, nobody knew her. Joseph, who will be Jesus' father here on earth, is a humble man as well. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born by kings and queens. He was born by just simple, ordinary people. Isn't that just like God? He's humble. And yet he could be so powerful and so mighty. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11 that I am gentle and humble of heart. And so we have a humble Savior. And when we think about Christmas, when the world hears about Jesus, they hear those stories of the innocence and the child being born to be the Savior. He's humble, but he's mighty. I love Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We didn't get to study that as we went through our minor prophets because that's a major prophet. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, a son is given. But listen to the other side of it. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And what's the other thing? Mighty God. Jesus Christ, born in a manger, little baby Jesus, grew up to become the Son of God who died for us. He was the Son of God, of course, at his birth, but who died for us and then has become Lord of lords and King of kings. And the world gets to hear that, but there's that humility that they're reminded of. And here's the third thing that Christmas tells the world and says to the world. It says that God has become one of us. It tells us of the incarnation. Now, the word incarnation is not found in the Bible anywhere. It's a Latin term. It just means into the flesh, that Christ was born and became flesh. It's important to notice that Jesus wasn't just created at that point. That Jesus existed before he became the baby in the manger. And so we have God becoming man. He became one of us. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. This is the angel to Mary telling her that God is going to be involved in you having this child, and it's going to be God's child, and he will be called the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8 says, who being in the very nature God, speaking of Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to use to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I love that part. being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the point of dying on the cross for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 says, both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. Jesus came and became flesh so that he could become one of us. And so when we hear the story of Christmas and the world hears the story of Christmas, they're reminded that Jesus came to be one of us, to be part of us, that he has a share in humanity, and we have a share in godliness, to be like God in some special kind of way. Jesus wasn't some guru. He wasn't some shaman. He wasn't even a pop star of any kind. He was the Son of God, and he became one of us so that we could be brothers and sisters with him. And so that's special. The world gets to hear that. Christmas gets to tell them that. Here's the number four, and that it promises great joy. Now, we finally got to the one that everybody thinks about when they think of Christmas. They think of all the joy, you know, and of course, joy, that's the word. That's the one that the angel again said. The good news that the angel brought was to bring joy. It's not just something that, is a matter of fact. It's something that brings joy to us. The angel told the shepherds, don't be afraid. You know, because of course they were fearful. Wouldn't you be? I mean, you're out in the middle of the nowhere, it's dark at night, and all of a sudden this brilliant light appears, and there's an angel there. What are you going to do? You're going to be scared to death. And so the angel says, don't be afraid. Here's how you ought to feel instead. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. It's the great joy. You know, joy to the world, we sing the song, and has to do with the same thing, because the Lord has come. And so Christmas tells the world, we hear those songs, we hear those stories, that Jesus Christ brings joy to us because, of course, of our salvation. I think it's good, though, on the other side, that we have the Santa Claus saying, ho, 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 you know, and we have all the happiness of Christmas on that side. You know, we talked about that last week. Now, Christmas is a little bit on the secular, as far as not secular in a sense of ungodly, but secular in a sense of not the religious part, just some common things. And we get to enjoy that, but we also have the joy of Jesus Christ as well. And so it's one of those great things that we get. And who can turn God down when they really realize that he brings real joy into our life? The angel said great joy, not just a little joy. We have joy. People can have joy without God in their lives. The great hobbies, they have joy in their families. They have joy in things, experiences that they have. But they're not going to have that great joy that, unless they have Jesus Christ. And so it's something that draws people to God, that they're drawn to God. Here's the number five and the last thing, and it tells the world that Jesus came for them. In Luke chapter 2, there's kind of an almost all overlooked part of the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Most of us know, surely, this story. There's two people. One of them is an older woman whose husband died when she was young, and she's been around a long time, and she says things that are good about Jesus and praising Jesus. But there's this old man named Simeon, and God had told Simeon that he's going to be alive in time to see the Messiah. And so Simeon gets to take the baby in his arms. Luke chapter 2, beginning in 38. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die now, is what he's saying. Lord, you promised that I'll see the Lord, and I have, so now I can die. He says, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared. And I got this highlighted in my notes here, but it should be in your Bibles underlined too. Which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Isn't that what we've been saying? Christmas says something to the world. It tells this story, and this story is constantly told every year to all nations. And so Simeon says at the very beginning, you have prepared this in the sight of all nations. Nobody's going to miss this. He says, a light for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Not just to the Jews. Jesus didn't just come to the Jews. He came to the Jews first. Those were his people. He was a Jew himself, born in a Jewish family, and of course born of God. But he actually also came as a light for the Gentiles. He was born for everybody. And so the birth of Jesus says that. And that old passage we all know surely from memory, for God so loved the world, right, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. And that's through Jesus Christ. It tells the world that it's for everyone, for them too. Not just this little group of people that call themselves Christians, that the Bible calls Christians as well. But the whole world can have a part in that. Second Peter says God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And so it's good that we have this time every year that the world gets to hear this message. Sometimes we're not really good ourselves about getting out and talking to people about Jesus, about salvation. But God's taking care of that through things like Christmas. It reminds people constantly. It gives us an opportunity to share some things to people about Jesus. God wants us all in his family, everyone in the world. He didn't come to be an ogre, to be a mean old man in heaven. He came to be a father so that we could be with him forever. But we have to make a decision on it, and the world has to make a decision. They have to make a choice. It's good that they enjoy Christmas. They enjoy the presents and the trees and the lights and the songs and the great stories. But there needs to be that putting their life into the hands of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said it. Speaking of this occasion here with Joseph, he said the grounds of belief and disbelief are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. If Joseph had lacked faith to trust God or humility to perceive the holiness of Mary, he could have disbelieved the miraculous origin of her son as easily as any modern man. And any modern man who believes God can accept the miracle as easily as Joseph. I love that last part. Any man alive, any woman alive, can accept the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, who's come to be our Savior. And so our prayer, as we enjoy Christmas, should just be to thank God for Christmas, for this time, for this reminder to the whole world, but also just simply for Jesus, for coming before us. And don't let that get lost in all the other things about Christmas. Let's remember the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a good time. It tells us the Savior was born, that God became humble, that he became one of us. He became flesh, as John says in John chapter 1, and dwelt among us. He came to bring us great joy, and he came for everyone. And so the story of Jesus says at least those things to the world. It may say some other things, but it says at least those things. Let's pause for a word of prayer, and then after that we'll have a song. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you again for this wonderful day, for a time to pause, to take some time off from all the other things around, and to enjoy family and friends, to give gifts to one another, to just enjoy the festive atmosphere that's around. But Lord, beyond that, to understand that it's a time in a special way that we can think about you and sending Jesus to die for us, and sending him in that innocent, humble way as a little child, And we thank you for this message and to remember that. We pray, Father, that the world is reminded of it. And some of those will come to think about you and maybe investigate a little further into Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.